In this passage, we're going to see the mighty hand of God as he moves in an astonishing way. And he's doing this because God wants to give not just those that would come across this and who were in that oppressive period of time hope. More than that, it's for believers throughout any generation and any period of time can look back and in a very tangible way to see when all hope is gone in the human sense. God's still on the throne and can do amazing things. And that is what we can see in this passage today. He wants people to know that he is in control. I'd like you to take your scriptures, if you will, and turn to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah is prophetically looking forward into the future. And as I mentioned before, he sees a crushed people, a discouraged people. There are people who have been held captive by an oppressor. Their situation was of their own making. Long before they had sought their own ways and they fell into sin. And as a result of their disobedience and their resistance to God's word, they ended up into this hopeless situation of captivity. Not a pretty picture. No way out. No place to flee. I mean, if they did run, they couldn't even go back to Jerusalem. It was destroyed. And so no place to flee. Their resources were spent. And I think at this point that as he's looking forward in the future, the reality of this captivity and the oppression and all the things that they have brought upon themselves have really sunk in. Ever been there? You know, where you realize this is the reality and it's not good and we are really in trouble. Worse yet, they understood it was because of their own making. So in this passage, just so we're clear where we're going, in this passage, we're going to see the mighty hand of God as he moves in an astonishing way. And he's doing this because God wants to give not just those that would come across this and who were in that oppressive period of time hope. More than that, it's for believers throughout any generation and any period of time can look back and in a very tangible way to see when all hope is gone in the human sense. God's still on the throne and can do amazing things. And that is what we can see in this passage today. He wants people to know that he is in control. And boy, what good news is when we see that. It demonstrates his power. And in fact, if this passage is for you today, I pray that you'll listen. Listen to the hope. Because he's going to tell us three certain things. And maybe there's someone here who can say that my life's pretty grand. You know, everything's well. It really doesn't apply to me. This happens, you know, when we're talking to an audience. Some people just, I can click this one off. You know, my wife and kids are fine. The job is great. Financial picture is bright. So I don't need to hear this. Well, folks, let me tell you, there is a time that you'll go through a valley of despondency. And a valley of your own making. And you know what? God still has this word for those that are his people. And if that's the case, that everything's bright and rosy right now in your life, then what I want you to do is listen and put this in the back of your mind, because there will be a day and you're going to be looking for that passage and that hope and the truth that God has given. It is here in Isaiah 41, verse 10. I want you to look here in particular at verse 8. And let me read verse 8 and verse 9. He says, "But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof and said unto thee, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee and not cast thee away." This portion of Scripture, it's pretty clear. It's to God's people. He calls them my chosen people, It's to the nation of Israel, and it depicts a real historic event in their lives, in the life of this nation. And it shows how God's response to a people in this terrible situation, how he responds to them. They are chosen not because they were great. They're chosen not because they were better than anybody else. God made it very clear in the book of Deuteronomy. He didn't pick them because they're great or better than anybody else. He chose them simply because of a covenant, because he loved them. And he's now going to make his power known to the world. Sometimes he allows his people to get into these terrible situations, and then the world looks on and they're ready to point their finger. And God says, now I'm going to show you my power and what I can do. And that's what he's doing in this particular passage. In like manner, now some of you say, well, that's for Israel. What about for us? Well, if you're in Christ, I want you to know certain things about you so you can see how this promise can also be applied paralleling to us. Just keep your finger here, and I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Because there is an astonishing verse here in verse 4 that talks about what God has done for us as believers. He says in verse 4, he says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. I want you to understand, if you are in Jesus Christ, there has been a time that you've placed your trust in Jesus Christ. This passage is true about you. By the way, you didn't choose him. He chose you. That's what it says. It makes it clear right in this passage. And he says, he hath chosen us in him, or in Christ, before the foundation of the world. That's when he did this. And he chose us with a purpose. A purpose that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That is his purpose in our life. I guarantee you that as believers, we don't always fulfill the very purpose that God has designed us for. Israel fell. Remember, they weren't showing, you know, that being holy. They, because of them being unholy, they ended up in a terrible situation, this captivity. Well, sometimes that's what happens with believers, because though we have been called, chosen, and we've been saved in Jesus Christ, and then we stumble out of fellowship, and then we stumble into sin. I want you to see what God says. You know, in another passage, it says this, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. I think sometimes that's why he chose us. He has chose us, and we look pretty foolish in this world, and he does that to confound the wise. He says, God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. Well, I'll tell you what, that's what we are. When we step outside of God's umbrella of grace, we're pretty weak, aren't we? And we do a lot of messed up things. And then it also says in verse 28 of this Corinthian passage, he says, and base things of the world and the things which are despised of a God hath God chosen. I'll tell you what, God has called us out with a purpose so that his glory might be made known, even when we paint ourselves into a corner. Another passage, and I'll say one more just for Christians, and we'll go back to our text. It's in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Because God calls all those who have placed their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And we're peculiar, a special people. That he should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So the chosen part is true of those that have placed their trust in Jesus Christ. Now, I wanted you to go back, because remember these people in Isaiah chapter 41, chosen Israel, who were supposed to follow him in holiness and righteousness and obeying his word. What they do when they walk out of God's grace, walk out of God's fellowship, and they do their own thing, and then they end up having all kinds of problems beyond anything that they can ever imagine. That is the situation. I want you to notice the end of the promise here in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 9. You can see it's the last phrase of it. Thou art my servant. You see that part? And he says, I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. Wow. They're in captivity. I mean, and they feel like, man, there is no place to go. And God says, no, I have not cast you away. I want you to drop down to verse 10. Notice what he says right in the middle of verse 10. He says, I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I'll uphold thee with the righteous hand of my righteousness. Now, let me tell you, it's true that these people, they didn't deserve it. You know, they felt they had been disqualified themselves. I mean, that's what they felt. I've disqualified myself. I made my bed, and here I am now in Babylon, and I'm in Babylonian captivity, and everything. The home is destroyed. The temple's destroyed. My kids are scattered. I mean, that's what I've done. They're guilty. They knew that when they were there. And in the midst of all this, God stoops down and whispers to them, I have chosen you and I have not cast you off. Oh, that's pretty good news to know when they felt they have disqualified themselves. I will strengthen thee. I will even help you. Yea, I will uphold you with my right hand of my righteousness. What great news. He says that to Israel, and he also says that to believers today, because we can lose sight of God and we can lose a lot of things, and even blessings, because of our foolishness. And I'll tell you what, even in our lowest state, when we turn back to him, God stoops down and whispers to us, I have not cast you off. Whoa, what good news. Good news to a broken people. That's what's happening in this passage. Second thing I want you to see, first, this is the chosen part. Second thing I want you to see in this passage is right in verse 10. This is what he says to them in the first part of verse 10. He says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed. So he basically says, if you're there in this position, stop fearing. Tough to do. But he's going to give us a reason why we're to stop fearing. He's speaking to the people to be ready. They've returned. They're ready. They recognize where they are. They're stuck, painted in a corner. And they're looking back up to him and feeling, I'm hopeless. God says, stop fearing now. I'm going to do something. Second thing I want you to understand about this passage here is it's a real historic event I'm going to give you. It's part of Israel's history. It's showing God's ability to know and to control the future. Now, I want you to, it's important to understand God knows the future and he can control the future. You're saying, well, why is that important? Well, if he knows the future and can control the future, he knows where you are right now. This is no surprise. God didn't wake up and say, oh, I didn't see this coming. I can't believe that they ended up here. If God knows the future, he knows that you ended up right where you're at. And he also is in control of the future, and that means he can do something about it even when we can't do anything about it. There is zero surprise on God's part. And so this is pretty important. This is what he is saying. Now, this is the picture. The picture is Israel and Judah had sinned so badly that they were taken in two captivities, one by the Assyrians and then later on by the Babylonians. And when they ended up in Babylon, it was so bad they destroyed the temple. They had crushed all the homes that were there. The families were scattered throughout. I mean, that was the literal situation of what's going on. And God says, listen, I can help you. Don't be afraid. I'll come alongside. Wow. So I want you to see one more thing here in verse 10. He says, fear not. That's what he tells us to do to a chosen people. For I am with thee. Be not dismayed. For I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. And this next phrase here, I will help thee. Well, you know, listen, I'm sure Israel has tried everything they could. They raised armies. They individually fought. They gave all their... I mean, they did everything to protect themselves, and they lost. What more can God do? I want you to see, when God says, I can help thee even when all hope is lost, I want you to see what he can do. So with this, I just want you to go back to verse 1. Because God does not want to do this privately. Verse 1. Keep silent before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near. Let them speak. Let them come near together to judgment. In other words, what God starts announcing now, this is the picture. Israel sinned so badly, they ended up now in Babylonian captivity, no hope of going home. And now God says, you see my people Israel? You see them in this impossible situation? He says, now I want the world to see this. He says, I want you to, islands over there, wake up and look at this. I want you to see all those people around the Mediterranean area. I want you to see what I am going to do. I am going to do something that will blow your mind. And then he goes on, he says, this is what I will do. Verse 2. Who raised up the righteous man from the east. Well, who's this righteous man from the east? We're told later on his name. His name is Cyrus. Cyrus was the Persian king that took over Babylon and allowed Israel to go back into the promised land. What God did, and he's looking in the future and he sees this broken people. God had, because remember, he knows the future. He controls the future. He has already put someone in that future place right where they need to be their deliverer. And this man now is Cyrus. He says, who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, made him rule over kings, and gave them as dust to his sword, as driven stubble to his bow. In other words, this Cyrus became a conquering king, and all those nations that were watching and seeing this man rise up were shaken to the core, because he was going to come and destroy all the nations around, and he was going to deliver Israel. Notice what those nations did. I love what the nations did. This is what the Gentiles do. This is what the unsaved do when they see that trouble's coming their way. Verse 5. The islands sought and feared. The ends of the earth were afraid, drew near and came. They helped every one of his neighbor, and everyone said to his brother, be of good courage. They start patting each other on the back and say, be of good courage. You know, we can do this. Look what they do. They made new gods. Verse 7. So the carpenter encouraged the goldsmith, and he that smoothed with the hammer him that smote the anvil, saying, it is ready for solder. And he fastened it with nails that it should not be moved. They just went out and made new gods. Isn't that what the unsaved do? They go and they try to find something else to rescue them. Their God, their Savior, the thing that'll work. This won't work. We're going to build a whole new thing. And they go out and do another thing instead of going to God. This is what we do in our weakness. We want to control, just to take it in our hands. And we've done this. Well, that's what the world was doing. Israel had done that, failed, were in captivity. And God says, now when you recognize this, this is what I can do. I'm going to raise up a guy who's going to deliver you. Name is Cyrus. He's going to destroy all those nations, and he's going to deliver you and free you from everything that you've been in. What a marvelous promise. I want you to notice something else that he says here in verse 4. I want you to see who is doing this. He says, who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? In other words, who is doing this? He says, I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am he. I want you to understand how powerful our God is. We forget this in the 21st century. You know, we think with our tech devices and everything, we can do a lot of things. Listen, God is the first and the last. He is the beginning and the end, And only he can do these amazing things. He declares his power, his omniscience of all knowing. He declares his powerfulness, his omnipotence. We have a God who is able to do anything. That's who he's talking about. So my question is this, what do we do? I mean, maybe some of you painted yourself into a corner. If you haven't done it yet, you will eventually paint yourself into a corner. And it will be because of your own making, and at least in my cases, it's been my own making. You know, and we can easily sin. We're prone to go wayward. Yet, you know, those that have called upon him, I want you to understand who you are in Christ. You are his. Not because we're great, not because of anything else, but his grace and his mercy and his love. And he sent his son. So this point, if you don't have Christ, most important need you're going to have is not to build another God like the world goes out and builds another God looking for some other Savior that you can find. The need is to turn to the real Savior, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. I mean, that's what he's... Notice, I love the words that he uses. Look at verse 14. He says to Israel, "Fear not, thou worm Jacob." Now, as a kid, I used to go and play with worms in the backyard. Most of you guys probably did that too, you know, on the sidewalk, and you would see what they can do. Cut them in half, and they, you know, they're all things you do with worms. I mean, there was not a worm. I mean, I go fishing. You put them on a fish hook, you know, and they squirm all over the fish hook. You know, you guys have done this. Some of you gals have done this. What can a worm do? Understand, that's the power, the image that he gives. Jacob had no power. And that's the image that we have no power, but God does. And that's why he says in verse 14, "Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." What a difference. What power comes from that? Not from human strength, but from divine strength. And that's why he's saying to them, you know, listen, I want you to turn to me. You're the chosen if you place your trust in him. I want you to see one more thing. Just keep your finger in this passage. Just go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, in case you forget this. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. He says this in multiple places, but I'm just picking one here. It says in verse 8, this is the words of our Lord. "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." Same one that's speaking here in chapter 41 of Isaiah is the same one speaking in Revelation to the churches. I want you also to drop down to like the latter part of verse 17. I have in red letter, it's easy to see. It says, "Fear not, I am the first and the last." Oh, why is he saying that? Because he's in control. We have a God that is on the throne and in control, and what we need to do is to trust him. So point number one, that's what Isaiah 41 is, just directing the people who've gotten themselves in trouble. Go back, I'm in control, look to me. Second thing he tells us is stop fearing. I mean, if you go back to our situation that we have in in Isaiah 41, you can see what he promises here, like in verse 10. "I'm with thee, be not dismayed. I will strengthen thee." I mean, he promises help. He promises hope to uphold us. Even as we go through these problems, he is our creator. He is our maker. He is able to do beyond anything we ever ask or think. So I want you to, if you haven't memorized this passage, there'll be a day that you're going to need this passage. And I'm going to ask you to memorize it. Now, I have a lot of people, when I ask people to memorize something, what they do, they say, "I can't memorize." How many have thought that? "I can't memorize." Well, you've never tried to memorize. You know, it's very interesting. You know, the Word of God has this cleansing power. You know, because there's a washing and renewing, you know, that comes not only with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but as the Word of God is in us, it says it will cleanse us. I helped Betty Ann do the laundry the other day. That's usually her task. And I was, as I was taking the soap, and the soap was, I had to find it, you know, one's here, one's there, what do I use? You know, as I go and I look at the soap. And yet, you know, you look at where the soap is, and it's great. I know the soap will clean. I know the Word of God will cleanse. I know that the hope of the Word of God is here. But you know, I had to do something with that soap. I had to put it in the washing machine. If I didn't do that, you know what? My clothes wouldn't be any cleaner. They would have got wet, and that would have been it. Probably stunk more, too, because they didn't have the soap that would go in it. Well, you know what? You need to put God's Word in your heart. And when we do it, and sometimes that's painful to do, but I'll tell you what, this is tucking in the back of your mind, so when those trials come into your life, you're going to be able to say, God says, fear thou not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. Well, why not? Because we have the passage right here. He says, I'm going to help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. What a marvelous promise. Folks, this is our God who is speaking to us in his holy word. And I know some of you may have just stumbled into things that you don't like, or maybe you're sitting in a situation that is just overwhelming you. Well, I want you to understand, there is nothing in this life that God has not seen, and God is still in control. Remember, he is the God who can see the future and can control the future. And so if you are where you are, God has already seen this, and he's still in control. What he asks of you is a very simple thing. Look to him. And remember, do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. He can help. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for this marvelous passage that you've given here. A passage of hope. Hope given to a people without much hope at all. Father, we know that you are the maker of heavens and the earth. We know that you're in control, and yet sometimes we get so far away. So easy for us to do it ourselves and to forget you. Forgive us. And I pray that as you move and you work within each one of us, that we will be able to give you thanks because of this marvelous promise, chosen, because of Jesus Christ, because of your great love. Told not to be afraid. Father, help us to rest in you and not fear. Help us to remember that you will help us in all the things that we do as we yield to you. And we thank you for this now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.